Well, this past week in Mayfield, Kentucky, which happens to be very close to where I grew up in Paducah, Kentucky, which is about 15, 20 minutes. I actually lived there before we moved to Paducah. But anyways, they received very devastating weather when a tornado ripped through western Kentucky. And after it was all said and done, the local Graves County sheriff explained what he saw. And in a, in a media presentation, I guess, to the community, he said that, the community should give thanks to God. He said that he wasn't a very religious man, but when he saw the tornado heading, straight towards the elementary school, and they said that not only was there the elementary school, but a couple other, schools and about 2,500 kids in all, but that they were in the direct path of the tornado, and, almost last second it just turned direction. And he said that, that sudden change of direction, and he believed that God had changed the path of that tornado and spared the elementary school and many lives, he felt like. But he believed that God intervened. The definition of intervene means to come between so as to prevent or alter a result or course of events. According to a free online dictionary, it says to involve oneself in a situation as to alter or hinder an action or development. It also means to make a decision in order to modify or determine events of their outcome. If we really know how many times that God has actually intervened for us, we might be surprised. We all have different personal stories where we could probably share. We know somebody where there's absolutely no doubt in our minds that God had intervened for us. I know one example of a church member who did have physical limitations, and Mr. Finley would know him, I believe, as well, because he was from the area that I grew up too. But in this particular situation, I'll try to get it right because he's probably heard it as well, but he was being robbed, and he's being taken advantage of by a couple of guys, and he was fearing for his life. They not only were robbing him, but apparently they had pulled out a knife on him as well, and they didn't know what the next thing was going to happen. But out of nowhere in the distance, a couple of men said, "Hey, you stop it, stop what you're doing." And the men stopped, and they ran away, and then you went to look for them, and nobody was there. I think we all have heard of situations like that where, what was that? Were they angels that protected him? Probably so. And we've heard similar stories where angels had been sent to deliver or to rescue. God does not have to use angels to intervene. He could do it all himself. He's more than capable of doing it himself. But yet God chooses from time to time to involve angels. Maybe more than what we realize, even in our own lives, if we really knew, comprehended what may have happened or not. God has used angels and probably to protect us to one degree or another. In the Bible, there are many examples where angels have intervened to a situation. We know that, just to name a couple that probably as you're thinking even right now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or you may think about Daniel. He was a little different in the way that the angel aided him because he was given vision of what would happen during those end times and to the people, and it was almost too much for him to handle. He basically fainted, but that angel was sent to give him strength. And believe the way it went, he received strength, and then he saw more, and then he kind of fainted again, and the angel gave him more strength as well. It was more than he could handle. But yet, he was sent, or an angel was there to give him strength. I also think about Lot and his family. You also can think about Jesus Christ and, right before he was crucified and the agony and the mental anguish that he was experiencing. And an angel was sent to strengthen him. And he cried out to God to the point that blood came out of, or he sweat blood, or, it was such a fervent prayer that he gave. But, you know, an angel was there in that situation. But, you know, angels are just one way that God chooses to intervene for man. He doesn't have to involve angels. And just as God has the power to change the direction of a tornado, he could do that in our own personal lives with whatever situation. He doesn't have to involve anyone else, but yet he has before. So what else does God choose, or who else does God choose to involve in his divine intervention? Who else does God choose to involve in his divine intervention? We know he includes angels, but he also includes human beings. How does God include man in his divine intervention? Now, this is what I would like to look at today, how God intervenes through man and why God intervenes for man. I'll say that again. How God intervenes through man and why God intervenes for man. For starters, let's look at how God intervenes through man or through individuals. Again, he doesn't have to. He could change a situation any way he would like. But at times he chooses to do that through human beings, through men. But God changes situations or intervenes in different situations through God's appointed leaders is one way. There are many examples where we see that God has used different men to serve and to lead and to bring about deliverance or to intervene on behalf of a group of individuals. I guess that type of leadership would be considered a cult. But God was doing the delivering, however he chose different servants to be that main cog in the process. And he could have done it all by himself again, but he chose to involve man in the process. We'll turn to Acts 7. Acts 7, and starting in verse 30. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he drew near to observe the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning. I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. So, you know, it's interesting that God basically says, you know, I see their oppression, I see their pain, I see their suffering. I'm going to deliver them. Well, I'm going to choose you to do that. I'm going to have you lead them out. Who am I? You know, I think that was the response of Moses. I'm going to have you lead them out. And when God decides to intervene, you know, sometimes it is a matter of putting the right people in the right situations at the right time. You know, God, I don't know if anybody used to watch Star Trek, the Next Generation, I guess, but they teletransported people. You know, God could have just teletransported all of the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know, he could do it however he would want to, but, you know, he sometimes chooses to involve different leaders and the situation so that it can change, and he intervenes in that way. It's still God's intervention, it's still his divine intervention, but yet he is the one behind it. On a small scale, and this is nil in comparison to what are the biblical examples are, but I had, you know, two bosses that were really giving me a hard time about 4 or 5 years ago, and they were pretty oppressive, almost like Pharaoh. You know, they really, that's why I would explain it to my father in the way they were, but You know, they really would work me hard as far as I would do their job as well, but then the lazy, they would reward the lazy, and they said, you know, you do a good job, but I'm not going to promote you. And they knew I wanted to be promoted. They knew there was a position that I'm not going to because I need you here. I need you to do my job, basically. And it was like, wow, you know, and yet, yeah, you're deserving. Yeah, you should. Yeah, you should be promoted, but I'm not going to. I'm going to keep you here. And, you know, you just pray to God. That's out of your control, and you just pray. And I was there for a little while longer. But when God decided to intervene in the situation, it was interesting. You know, He did not change their hearts. It seemed like their hearts were kind of hardened in that way. They were not going to budge. So what was interesting is that at that exact same time, He took the two individuals. I feel He did this, and He put them on about a 120-day detail, 90-day detail, both in other field offices where they needed help. So they were out of the picture, and we got two new managers that were sent in for a very short amount of time. It was during that short amount of time that things really happened. And then by the time they came back, it was too late, and it was just enough time for them to call me in the office and sit down in front of them and say, we want to hire him. In front of them, you should have seen her mouth just drop. Like, well, if I would have known that, I would have just. That's was her response. If I would have known that, I would have just promoted him in my office. Then I get to keep him. You know, it's like, I don't know, but it was felt pretty good at that time. but in my mind, it was God doing that. He was moving things around. It was almost like, you know, moving chess pieces in a way where it's like He was gonna do that, but He could have done any other way, but He did it through bringing the right individuals in at the right place to help. And that's one reason why we cannot get involved in world politics, which things are really heating up now with the Republicans and Democrats, and it is going to heat up even more. And it's so easy to get into a debate or to get involved in what the media is pushing forward, but you know, we can't forget who really is in charge of that office or who is in control of that situation. So turn to Daniel 2. I think everybody knows where I'm going on this one. So, Daniel 2, starting in verse 20. Daniel 2, starting verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Oh, He changes the times, the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. You know, God is the one who will put a person in a position where they believe for whatever situation He desires and the outcome that He desires. And remember, the definition to intervene is to involve oneself in a situation, whether to alter or hinder an action or development. It also means to make a decision or order to modify or determine events of their outcome. And you think about how many, you know, presidents of the United States, how something happened to them and they were assassinated, and then you had the vice president move in. And the reforms that they brought about, it was very interesting. Some of the things that they changed, some were very substantial. So you think, well, who's really in charge? Also, we can think about another time that was very political, and that was during Paul's time. You know, here God was informing the Jews that Gentiles would also have the same opportunity for eternal life. And that would be kind of a political thing at that time, very hard, very challenging to wrap their minds around. But, you know, who did God bring into that leadership position to kind of head that? And it was somebody just perfectly fitted for the position. Paul. I mean, Saul, who repented and became Paul, but he had a perfect background to help in making that as smooth of a transition as possible. And what a pivotal moment that was. But was that a coincidence? That obviously not. You know, that Paul had all that background that would help in that exact situation. it's interesting to see God's hand at work, and ultimately he's going to bring about that desired outcome, and sometimes he uses leadership to do that, and he chooses to involve man in his divine intervention. Now, what else does God choose to involve man with in his divine intervention? Turn to 2 Kings 4. And verse 1. And here we have a miracle with Elijah and a widow. She didn't have food, just a handful of flour and a little oil in a jar. She had a lot of debt, though, because of her deceased husband. But before the intervention and increase was given to the widow, what happened first? 2 Kings 4 and verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what to do, or tell me what do you have in the house?" She said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." He said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels or empty jars. And do not gather just a few, or gather many of these. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all the vessels, and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and brought the vessels to her. And she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. So here that from that one filled up all these other empty jars. And she told the man of God, and said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." So here we have a very interesting miracle that took place, but what happened first? He first had her do her part, which was go and get the empty jars. Yes, he intervened. God intervened through him, but she still had a part to play. She had to do her part first. He didn't have to make her do that, but that was the stipulation there. But, sometimes, if God wants to do something, he sometimes requires us to do everything that we can first. What's our part? What would be what would we need to do to help in God, aid in God's intervention? Again, regardless, he's going to make the ultimate decision, and we may do everything we can, and he still may not intervene in a certain situation. But yet, we still have to ask ourselves, what's our part? I guess we could say, what are the empty jars that God desires for us to gather? What are the empty jars that God desires for us to gather? One of those empty jars is prayer. Through prayer, God gives us the opportunity to make our requests known to him. He considers our prayers and he hears our prayers. But there are certain things that God desires in our prayers, in certain specifics. And again, as a disclaimer, obviously, we may have the right prayer, the right attitude, do everything that we can, pray in a way that he would be pleased with, but still that may not be his decision. He ultimately has that decision. However, there are certain things that he looks for in our prayers. There is a situation where Mr. Armstrong had, it's basically the dime story. I think we've all read his autobiography. And I'll try to get this to the best that I can. But Mr. Armstrong, and at that time they were struggling. It was the Depression. And at that time they needed milk. His child had already missed a feeding, and he was already about to miss another feeding. It had already been an hour past the second feeding. And she said, "Will you go get some milk at the store?" And he said, "I don't have any money." "Well, it's only a dime." "I don't have a dime to get milk." And so he said, he prayed fervently at that point that God would provide him a dime. And as he was in the middle of the prayer, he said, all of a sudden, one of his daughters said, hey, called the old milk and bottle man or old, I'm not sure what they call him, but basically it would come to your house and they would look at what you, had and see if there was anything that he would want to pay you for in the house. And I guess he came in, he said, let him in. You know, he thought he was gonna immediately get some money, at least a dollar, because he showed up at the right time. Surely he'll find something. But he was looking around in his house and there's nothing I want here. And he said his heart sank. And he said he was halfway up the steps about to leave the house. And he glanced at a high stack of magazines beside the stairs. And he slowly turned and retraced his steps. And he examined the stack of magazines. He says, I'll give you a dime for these. He said, that's all I want. And he asked God to send him a dime. And immediately, in haste, he was given a dime. You know, that very minute he was given, of course, he was wanting to increase it to a dollar, even at that point. But the immediate need was a dime for milk. And that was what he was given. And he said that, you know, he gratefully gave thanks to God, and he ran all the way to the store and back with that milk. You know, no doubt God intervened for Mr. Armstrong. God could have noticed that they were low on milk anyways and done it way ahead of time. He could have just put milk in the fridge. Could have done it. But God intervened through fervency of prayer and through righteous actions of a man, or at least a man who was striving to be righteous. Turn to James. Yeah, I'd left out a whole page. I at least remember this scripture that was there. James 5. And we'll start in verse 16. James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. There's something to notice about the prayers of a righteous man, the prayers of a fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's, God is going to take notice of that. Fervency and righteousness is a key to doing our part. God will hear the prayers of a righteous man. 1 John 3. The decision may not be yes, may not be no either. It may be not right now. But you can have faith and trust that God is hearing those prayers. 1 John 3 and verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, if we don't have that guilty conscience, I guess we would say, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So, you know, we can have confidence that when we go to God, if it fits within his umbrella or his will for us, that he will answer that prayer. And he will, you know, what gives us that confidence is knowing that we are pleasing him. We are keeping his commandments. We are pleasing him in his sight. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 15. Not 24. I guess I'll get there in a minute. Psalm 34, starting in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. You know, he hears their requests. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Again, it's the righteous that God hears. He hears their prayers. It's the repentant, the humble individuals that God listens to attentively. Fervency, as mentioned in James, righteousness and fervency. Fervency is another thing that God wants from us as he chooses to intervene or not. But it's at least our part. Luke 21 and verse 34. What is our responsibility as we draw closer to the end times? Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and the day comes on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and do what else? What else should we do? Watch and pray always. You know, there's some fervency. There's diligence there. Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at the night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. But to be counted worthy, we want to pray always, you know, with fervency, that we'd be counted worthy to escape, that we would receive intervention during a time of tribulation. How God will decide to do that, we don't know. There's just very specific prayers that we should be having and praying. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, God wants us to believe wholeheartedly that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, that the efforts that we make are not in vain. That we're doing our part. We are going after the empty vessel, so to speak. We're doing our part. We are diligently seeking him, and God wants us to have that faith and that confidence that he will hear our prayer and that he will reward those who diligently seek him. You know, again, that doesn't mean that the answer is going to be yes, but we can rest assured that he hears the faithful, the diligent prayers, and will consider that request. There's an example of another individual in the church. This happened within the last couple of weeks, but we just happened to notice on a social media site that she had posted and was really having some difficulties with her disability. She was on disability, and she basically gave every single detail with what was going on, and she was under a disability review. They do that periodically. I would know since I work for Social Security, but they do that periodically, and there was a situation where they basically suspended the benefits, and seeing all the details, it definitely was not her fault on that. And they even admitted that it wasn't her fault, and they did. And they said, it's not, but now it's kind of out of our hands. It's in Baltimore. It's at a payment center, and we're not going to be able to pay you anything. It's going to be about 6 months. You're going to lose your Medicare. You're going to lose all this is what she was living off of. You know, so this was devastating for her, and she's, you know, putting that up there. So it was urgent prayer requests, and that was how we noticed it. You know, this major prayer request that went out, and I happened to see, took a look at it, and like, well, she's in our servicing office, isn't she? She was in my area, actually my area of expertise to a certain degree, and I said, that's not right, and I think we can do something about it, you know, and I found out who she talked to and all the different people, and I couldn't do anything because we kind of knew her by coincidence, you know, in passing. I don't know her as well, but I was able to get her case in the right manager's hands, and this last week she got her benefits up and going. But was it just circumstance? Was it just me being in the right place at the right time? Or was it God answering a prayer? somebody that was very diligent in seeking help and in praying and in putting out, I need help. You know, God at certain times will involve other people to answer prayers for somebody who is diligently seeking. I will say, she was very diligent in seeking that help. How else does God involve man in his divine intervention? How else do we gather empty jars? James 5 and verse 13. James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now again, we see the principle of God intervening through man. Doesn't have to do it that way, but he chooses to. Chooses to involve men. You know, members are asked to go to the ministry, go to the elders and request healing through the laying on of hands, through anointing, and that oil being symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. Again, it's God's, ultimately it's God's decision. However, God includes man in the process. It is important to understand that neither the minister nor the oil that is used heals. You know, Christians must look to God in faith as the healer, as mentioned in Matthew 9 and verse 20, we won't turn there, and also in Acts 14 and verse 8 through 10. There's an element of looking to God in faith as the healer, just as it mentions in the prayer of the faith. So we look to God for the help through that intervention, pray that he'll strengthen our faith in that way. But for those that strive to live in obedience to his will and leave it in God's hands and have that faith to ask for help, that is what God wants us to do. You know, it's also important to note that faith in divine healing does not prohibit a believer from seeking medical advice and treatment and doing what he or she can to recuperate from the illness or injury. But one thing we should never forget, too, though, is that no matter what the best skilled doctor is and how much help he can provide, the best and the most skilled doctor cannot heal. They cannot heal. What he can do is work on the body that God created and the systems that he put in place. And he may be able to assist. He may set a broken bone or prescribe medication that may allow the bone to mend together properly or allow the body to fit together without fight off infection or disease. But the power to heal lies solely in the hands of our Creator and in the working of the body he lovingly designed. And as we're talking about doing our part and, you know, gathering those empty jars, God does desire for us to look to him for the healing and intervention. And part of that may involve going to the elders and requesting healing or crying out to God for help and healing through prayer. What else? How else do we gather those jars? Mark 9 and verse 20. Mark 9 and verse 20. And here we have the story of a boy who had been demon-possessed basically from childhood, and he brought him to Christ for spiritual healing and cast out a demon that was threatening his life. Mark 9 and verse 20. But what was the requirement on this particular situation? Something had to be done. Mark 9 and verse 20. And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has it been happening? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both in the fire and in the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out, and he became as one dead, and many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? He said, this can only come out nothing but prayer and fasting. Well, fasting is another thing. When we seek God's intervention, we seek his help. Sometimes there are situations we are required to fast. We would have to fast. And something to think about, there are situations where if we really want that stronghold to be released, and where there be a stronghold of sin that Satan may be, you know, really tempting us with, or, you know, just a stronghold in general, we need to fast. And sometimes I know individuals even fast for one another. I know we collectively fast as a church, sometimes for the church and major decisions and moving forward. I know Mr. Franks has asked us from time to time, please fast about this as a organization. I think about the story of Esther, and I think, you know, so much of the time that we think about Esther, we do think that God delivered, you know, the Jews from that situation, and he used Esther. And while we could think about it, maybe that would fit more in the first point as far as God appointing or putting the right people in the right situations to follow through. But we can't forget Mordecai and the people. They fasted fervently and, you know, sackcloth and ashes. And when they would all find out about what was happening and the different provisions that were going to take place to destroy, you know, they fasted. And that conversation with Mordecai and Esther, you know, and saying basically, if you're not going to attempt to intervene for us, then God's going to deliver us another way. So his faith was not in, you know, her, but they had fasted, they went to God, and their faith was in God giving them the intervention. And it seems as though God was going to use Esther from the beginning, no doubt. It definitely seems like that would be the case. Just a perfect scenario, but I think we can't forget that there was fasting going on as well during that time. We see there are many ways that God involves us in the decisions. It's very interesting that God chooses to use so many different things in our aid or to intervene through angels, through other servants, through righteous actions. Those that are not in God's church, he will, for different outcomes, will put them in the right places at the right time to bring about a situation. Many different ways that God chooses to intervene for man. So why so many provisions for us? Why does God intervene for us personally and for mankind? And to wrap things up, I'll probably end early today, but to wrap things up, I would like to look at one more question. Why does God intervene for man? We won't take too long on this. Why does God intervene for man? Joel 2. Bouncing all around it. Joel 2 and verse 12. Here is God's advice, actually for the unrighteous in this situation, and those that desire a blessing, they desire God's intervention. What their desired outcome is an intervention in the form of God relenting from punishing from what they deserve. But what is God's advice for a nation in this condition, and why? Joel 2 and verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. You know, you know that when they fasted, they would tear their clothes and type of rending their garment, so to speak. But he says, I want your heart. I want your heart to be yielded to me. Rend me your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. This is for the repentant. He would intervene, he would relent from doing harm, but he has returned to the Lord your God, for he is gracious, he is merciful, he is slow to anger and great and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, and a grain offering and a drink of offering for the Lord your God. We serve a very compassionate God, one who shows deep love for his creation, not just those in God's church, but for all of mankind. And that's what drives, I believe, what drives him to intervene on behalf of man. He's done it before. I mean, he loved the world so much that he gave up his only begotten son so that we might have eternal life. He's already intervened on behalf of man. He's going to do it again when he sends his son back to rule. We're told that if you know the Son, you know the Father. And they are one in spirit, and they're one. If you know Christ, you know God the Father. And what was Christ's actions? What was driving him? What was his motivation as he healed the sick, as he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God? As, you know, as what was mentioned in the sermonette during that time when so many miracles were happening. What was driving that? Why did Christ want to strengthen the weary? Why did he want to strengthen the scattered? Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9 and verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's incredible. Everywhere. You think that would bring a following? Everywhere he went, he would heal the sicknesses and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitude, the greatness of the people around him, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to his harvest." He cared deeply for those around him, and not just those that were in the church at that time. He cared deeply for those that needed help, those that were weary, those that did not have the proper leadership. And we look around our world today, and, you know, they are suffering, and they may not realize to the degree that they are, but there's a lot of pain and suffering going on because they don't have that proper leadership. They don't know who the good shepherd even is. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't even know what will bring about good results. And, you know, this is a motivating factor. I mean, before mankind destroys himself, God is going to cut time short. And he's going to send Jesus Christ back to rule and deliver them the right leadership. You know, this is why God is going to intervene and send Christ back to rule. If not, the world will destroy itself. He cares too much for them, and he's not going to allow that condition to stay or to last or to come to fruition. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. And before I read this section of Scripture, I do want to note, I mean, it's a very common set of Scripture, but, you know, my heading of my Bible, it says irresponsible shepherds. And I think so many times some have read this in the context of, well, because in this set of Scripture, it talks about shepherds being irresponsible. It talks about the flock. Well, some people take that and say, well, shepherds and the flock, or my flock is what it says. He's talking about the church of God. And so we have all these irresponsible ministers in the church of God, but that's really not what it's talking about. We think about the term shepherd. That's, yes, it was a term used to talk about the ministry or, you know, the leaders in God's church. But it also is a general term for leader. And here in Ezekiel, it's talking about Judah's ruin and the poor leadership that surrounded that fall. And this would be dual prophecy for the state of modern-day Israel during the end times. So I would not look at this set of Scripture talking about God's church and the ministry, more so the modern day of Israel and the leadership, and the leadership at that time, which also is a duality for the, you know, modern state of Israel and the leadership there. Even as we will read on, as it refers to his flock or my flock, it is referring to, and even makes references, is referring to the house of Israel as his flock. And he's going to appoint a wonderful leader in the millennium, David, servant David over them, and what a good leader that they will have, the house of Israel. So I want, you know, as we read this, I want to read it in that context. We have to remember that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And Christ is the head of the church. He is the active leader. He is the head, and he's directing the body. So he's not, you know, he is leading all the way up to the very end. So in that context, let's start in Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. So there's selfishness that's taking place, greediness. Do we see any of that within our world, within world leadership, or within even the leaders running this country or the modern, you know, Israelite nations? You eat the fat of the clothed yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatling, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered, and caused that there was no shepherd, and they became food for all beasts of the field. So they were prey for other nations to take advantage of them. Remember what they're talking about, and we're talking about Judah's ruin. They became prey. My sheep wandered through the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock. The shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock, again, selfishness. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out the flock on the day he is among the scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the pieces that they are scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries, and they will bring them to their own land. I will feed them in the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. They shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down. I will seek what was lost, and I will bring back what was driven away. You know, it's interesting in that same verses, you know, where we turn to in Matthew, said, you know, he's going, he sees them as sheep with no shepherd. He's going to help them, though. He wants to help them. Pray that they'll have more people to lead them, because there's a great harvest. And he said, O my flock, thus says the Lord, Behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. It is little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down your feet and the residue of your pasture, and have drunk the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they may eat what you have trampled in the feet, and they may drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed aside and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. You know, there's judgment that is going to take place. But notice here, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David shall feed them and be their shepherd. So here's the young shepherd boy became, you know, the king of Israel, and then in the millennium, he's going to rule over the whole house of Israel. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I'll make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them the places all around them, my hill, a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their seasons, and there will be showers of blessings. Then the trees of the field shall yield its fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of the yoke of those who delivered from the hands of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, and the beasts of the lands devour them. They shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown. They'll no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I am the Lord their God, I am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord. So as we think about what is going to drive, you know, God's intervention, and what is going to, what is that driving factor? Why does he intervene for man? And, you know, he loves his creation, all of his creation. He's compassionate. He wants to give them the right leadership. He wants to give them the tools needed to be successful. He loves the world. He loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten son. We can't forget that. You know, they will have the opportunity to repent and change. And this is why God intervenes. It's also why God will intervene for the church during the end times too. Two more scriptures, Matthew 24 and verse 15. We won't read another long section like that, but I just wanted to read through that verbatim. Matthew 24. In verse 15. God will intervene for the church. As was mentioned in the sermonette, you know, we're a special people, chosen generation, and God cares deeply for us as well. Matthew 24 and verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and nursing, or who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter of the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as never been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Utter annihilation, utter destruction, man would destroy themselves. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And God is going to step in. He is going to intervene, not only for the entire world so they don't destroy themselves, but also because God desires to step in for the sake of the elect. How is God going to intervene in that situation? We don't know exactly. He's going to cut time short for the church's good. One final scripture, we'll conclude with this. Psalms 145 and verse 4. Psalm 145 in verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on your glorious, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and in great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works.